Before we go into the word, I'd just like to mention one quick thing. You will excuse me if you find that I'm a bit more serious this morning than usual. I'm always thinking serious thoughts, but my approach, my look, may or may not be as serious as it might be today. I'm in a serious mood. I'm protective of God's glory. I'm protective of God's reputation. I'm protective of God's will. I'm protective of God's work. And so you'll find me on post and on point this morning. Amen? So today, with God's help, I hope to accomplish two very important things. One is to teach you yet another way that God works with his people. We've learned several things about how God works, but we're going to teach you yet one more thing. We've certainly learned in the past that if we're in the ship with God and he's declared his will, all we have to do is stay in the ship and we'll get to the other side. We need not fret. We know this. We also learned from the story of Job, from Job's lesson, we've learned that there is a conversation about us going on that we're not privy to. And we don't have to be privy to it. All we need to do is to recognize who God is and who we are, and we'll be all right. As long as we don't get that twisted, we'll be all right. And Job certainly learned that lesson, and we learned from his example. But the other thing that I hope to accomplish today is to pose a question to you and to help you begin to answer that question. The question is, are you ready for battle? Are you really ready for battle? That may be, in some way, why I have such a serious temperament this morning. This is spiritual warfare, and so the question is, are you ready for battle? Now, the question is tied to the other issue, because we're talking about really here, are you ready to do battle God's way? When I said, are you ready for battle? Some of us are strong-willed. Some of us are tough. Some of us may like to fight, and so you may say, yes, I'm ready for battle. Maybe. However, the question is a little bit different. Are you ready to do battle? Are you ready to go to war? God's way. Now, it is true that along the way in any journey, certainly when there are struggles, the flesh can get weak. Fear and doubt can creep in. Anxiety and worry can creep in. Weariness, fatigue can come onto the scene. And that's not surprising because we live in the flesh. However, it should not rule the day if indeed you have God on your side. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I would say that we've got just at least one or two or three strongholds that need to be pulled down. So again, I ask, are you really ready to do battle? Are you really ready to do battle God's way? Now, you may not know what that means to do battle God's way, but one of my goals today is to have you leave here understanding what doing battle God's way means. We're going to get a chance to answer this question for ourselves, and in order to do that, we're going to consider Scripture, of course. So if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua, You'll find it as the first historical book in the Bible, right after the Torah or the Pentateuch. So as we consider this, obviously the center of attraction, the main character, will be Joshua. At least it seems that way. And let's just talk about who this man of God was. First of all, he was the assistant to Moses. He was Moses' protege. And you may or may not remember this, but he was the only one that went partway up the mountain as Moses went up to receive the tablets of the law from the Lord. He was known, one of his claims to fame is he was a brilliant military strategist. And because he was so brilliant, understand when you're so brilliant at something, the more brilliant you are, the better you are at it, the more you have to know how to balance God's ways and your talents. Because it's very easy for us to take over with our human abilities. And Joshua had this way about him. He was also one of the two spies, as you know, as they prepared to enter the promised land. 12 spies, one from each tribe, were sent in to spy the land. This is a military tactic. Even though we have God on our side and it is mostly spiritual, there's still natural things we have to do. And Joshua was one of the two to bring back a good report. And the reason why he brought back a good report is because he stated things as God saw them. There is no question that the other 10 spies, that they saw these giants in the land, and that was intimidating, and they didn't think they could win against these giants. They brought back a factually accurate report. But it was not a complete report, because God had already told them that this land was promised to them. And therefore, what did we learn? If God said that his will is that something should occur, all you have to do is go along for the ride and do your part. Obey. Be obedient. And so this is all that was required of these spies. Go on in there, do your part. But the answer as to whether or not they could take the land was already given. God had already said that he would give them the land. And so as they prepared to go into take the promised land, Joshua is no longer the protege. He's no longer the assistant. He has taken over the mantle of leadership. And it's apropos that God would place a man of military genius, of military warlike hardness, to send his people in because there was some serious work to be done. A lot of lives would be lost. You had to have the stomach for war as you went into the promised land because the Canaanites were not going to give it up willingly. And God wanted all of those things that are not like him to be wiped out. It required both a spiritual and military man to lead this work. And so as they prepared to go into the land, they occupied the land that is east of the Jordan River. And by miraculous feat, just like with the Red Sea, God held back the waters so that they could cross the River Jordan on dry land. And when they landed on the western side of the Jordan in a city that's called Gilgal, they're now just adjacent to a city called Jericho. And that brings us to our text. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6, I'll tell you in advance that we'll be covering, in essence, the scriptures from verse 1 to 20. We won't touch on them all. We won't read them all. But we're going to learn what we need to learn by the time we get to verse 20. Say amen if you're there. Amen. Okay. So we have Joshua, the leader of the Hebrew people, and they are now on the cusp, on the precipice of beginning the work of taking the land that God has promised them. So let's see what verses 1 and 2 have to tell us. They read as thus, "Now Jericho was straitly or tightly shut up, because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. This sounds familiar. We've seen this situation before. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now, what do we get from these two verses? First of all, God's reputation precedes him. As a matter of fact, we won't get into it too heavily, but the harlot Rahab was actually in Jericho, and what we didn't talk about was the fact that she was a help to the spies. And because of this, Rahab and Rahab's family would be spared when they finally go in to take the city. But God's reputation preceded him, and it preceded the Israelites, and this is why the harlot Rahab, with that knowledge, she knew that she ought to protect these men that were coming into her place to spy it out. So rather than looking at them as enemies, she understood the God that they served, and therefore she operated on his behalf. Little did she know, she actually would be saved as a result. You have not because you ask not, and so she did ask that she would be saved, amen? So she was smart. She didn't just wait for a gift to fall out of the sky. But I think the more critical thing is in verse 2. It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this is no small thing. We could read right past that. But anytime God literally, overtly, and explicitly says something, we should be listening very, very carefully. So he says to Joshua, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Now, I just want to talk about that just for a minute. I want to talk about what it means when God says, I've given something into your hand. This is where we begin to learn this thing that I want you to understand about how God operates. We know that when he says he wants something to happen, all we have to do is stay in the boat. We know that there's a conversation behind the scenes that we're not privy to. We know those two things. But what does it mean when God said, I have delivered this into your hand? What does that mean? How should we interpret it? How should we respond? When God says, I've delivered something into your hand, it means he's done the forward work already. And if you read through particularly the Old Testament, you'll find numerous examples of this. When God handles a situation this way, he literally goes ahead and he touches the minds and the hearts of people. He prepares them to want to give you favor when you don't even know it's coming. He prepares them to take care of your needs in ways you wouldn't even think to ask. He causes your enemy to think well of you. He causes circumstances to work in your favor. And he literally will answer prayers that you haven't even asked yet. The point is, God goes in. And in these cases of war, what he would do, and he did this many times, he'll go in and he will create fear because of his greatness. He will create fear in the enemy so that the battle is won before you even fight it. This comes up in sports a lot, where you say you've gotten into the opponent's head. You've gotten into their head, meaning that they don't even think they can win from the very beginning, whether it's a one-on-one matchup or a team matchup. You've gotten into their heads. They're worried. They're afraid. They're not confident. They might even be superior to you in terms of talent. But they know that your strategy is intact, and they really don't believe that they can win. So they become feeble of heart. This is the way that God operates when he says, I've given it into your hand, meaning he's won the victory. All you have to do is come on in and take the spoils. But there's one other thing that you have to do, however. When God says, I've delivered something into your hand, in the meantime, what is it that it is your part to do? What do you think that might be? After all these messages, if you've paid attention, I would imagine you would know what your part is as God does his miraculous work. Anybody think of that, what that might be? What might that be?
Do what God said to do, do it with a godly character, and give God the glory.
Amen. I couldn't have said that better. Obedience, which is better than sacrifice. Obedience. Now, it's simple, right? One word, few syllables, one word. But obedience is one of the hardest things for us, and yet it is the thing that God requires of us regularly. Why is it so hard for us to simply do what the creator of the universe asks us to do? We claim to go to the world with this God, that we want them to receive and then to come and worship with us about him, correct? And to join this work. If he is who we say he is, then how could we have the audacity not to simply do what he's told us to do? How could we? It's hypocritical, frankly. If we can't listen to this God, then why would a person listen to us who are simply a human, fleshly emissary of this great God? Why should they listen? It's hypocritical. And so we ought to, at a minimum, be able to do our little part of obeying God if he is who he says he is. If you met someone who worked with the president or any great person, and they came and told you that this person is really great and we want you to join our team, and you found that they don't even listen to the great person, that person has told them to do something that is required of them, and they refuse to do it, would you join that team? I think not. Again, a sports analogy. Teams who are very talented usually fall short if they are not cohesive. They usually fall short when they don't respect the coach, when they don't respect the one whose job it actually is to think of the strategy and tell them where to go. The team's job is to execute the strategy. Another term that comes up a lot in sports, they lacked execution. Or they won the game not because they were superior athletically, but they execute flawlessly. They're always on post and on point. He's always on the left wing when he's supposed to be to receive the pass. He's always exactly where he's supposed to be. They don't throw the ball out of bounds very often because when they throw out of the corner of their eye, the man is exactly where he was supposed to be. We're simply talking about obedience. It's not complicated. And so what we're talking about is God goes in and does the work. He shapes and maneuvers the hearts and minds of people. Both friend and foe are moved to work on your behalf. Our job is simply to be obedient. And so he says he's going to deliver them into his hand, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, meaning it will be a complete victory. What does he go on to say beyond that? He says, and ye shall compass the city, meaning surround or encircle the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do for 6 days. And seven priests, going into verse 4, and then we'll stop there for a minute, and seven priests shall bear before the ark, that means the ark of the covenant, seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Now, this probably doesn't sound very military to you, does it? Just like it's not very athletic to stand at the three-point line on the baseline and wait for a pass to come to you. Doesn't seem very athletic. This doesn't seem very military or warlike. Your role, again, in warfare for God, if you're ready to do battle in God's army, your role, your job, the expectation is simple: obedience. Hear what the Lord has said and do what the Lord said to do. Do so with the right attitude and what? Give God the glory. And if we work based on God's formula, where he does the changing of the hearts, the changing of the minds, then it's clear who will get the glory. The reason why God can work on the hearts and minds that way is because if the prior victories cause him to get the glory, then it sets the stage for the next victory, where the people are afraid of this mighty God. So our job is to be on post and on point. Now, we need to do this even when it is routine, even when it seems rather mundane, when it seems like no one is going to come through that door. Sister Carrie has to be on point, all right? And she has to be on her post, all right? She has to be there even if no one comes through, because you never know when somebody's going to come through. Why? Because God has placed us here and asked her to do that thing, and her obedience is what will have us ready for those who need us in the time of their need. Amen? So the point here is, particularly early in this military, even though it doesn't look like it, exercise, we see that what God has told Joshua to do is to take these mighty men of valor, these strong men with all of these weapons, and simply to walk around the city. Now, why would we think that this could work? Jericho was known as an impregnable city. Jericho was known as a city that the Canaanites feared. No one could defeat this wall of Jericho. Jericho, one of the oldest cities in the Bible, was protected by a wall that was 25 feet high. And in some places, it was 20 feet thick. And no one thought that Jericho could be taken. And yet, despite that wall, the people in Jericho were fearful. They were shut up because they'd heard about this God of the Israelites. And so here is this city that cannot be taken. And what does God tell you to do? He tells these great men of war to walk around the city. Just walk around it, stop, go back to camp. That sounds real scary. Those Jericho folks should be shaking in their boots, because you know how to walk around their city and then go back to camp. Now, one time will be enough, but it continues this way. He didn't just tell them to do it once. He told them to do it six times. How many of us would be willing to do such mundane, routine activity simply because the man of God said so? How many of us would stick to it and have the discipline to hang in there all 6 days? A few of us would get through one day. Sounds good, because we think something else is coming the next day, something more interesting, something more exciting. But he had them do this 6 days, the same thing, nothing added, nothing taken away. Same routine. What was he asking of them? Simply obedience. Now, it also may seem as they walked around those six times that nothing was happening. Why are we doing this? What's being accomplished? Okay, we walked around. What good does that do? That is this striking fear in the hearts of the folks in Jericho? How could it? We can't see the effect. We're not in there. We don't know what they're thinking the first time we walk around. We don't know what they're thinking the second time we walk around. Remember, that's not part of our business. That's God's job. Our job is to what? March around. That's your job. Not simple, not complicated. God's doing the hard part. But it's a little bit more than that. And we'll see. Let's look at verse 5. It says, and it came to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, the priests, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. What do we learn from this? Now, if you thought walking around six times was silly, what do you think about this shouting thing? Now, oh my God, now you think about this. These are mighty men of valor. You want me to shout? This is embarrassing. What good is this going to do? Again, of no effect. You want me to shout after I've walked around and made myself look silly? And now you're going to tell me that this 25 foot high and 20 foot thick wall is going to fall down flat. Yeah, okay. I got you. The question is, as silly as it sounds, do you have the capacity for obedience? We're not talking about the capacity to swing at somebody. We're not talking about your ability to be stubborn. We're not talking about your willfulness. That's not what we're measuring here. When we're talking about measuring your character, we're not talking about the size of your fist or the intensity of your will. We're talking about your ability to let God be God and to obey. That's what we're measuring when we're measuring your character. It's your ability, like a mirror, to reflect your God. And while he does his part, you obey. Very simple. So, are you willing to walk around the Jericho that we have as the stronghold that must be pulled down by the power of spiritual warfare? Because we're in a battle. So, as we pull down our strongholds, are we willing to walk around our Jericho six times? Because God says so. Even though it's routine, even though it's mundane, even though it seems like none effect, and even though it seems beneath us because we're mighty men of valor. This is what men and women of God look like. They look obedient. That's what they look like. So that's verse 5. So he's told you what's going to happen when you do this silly thing. Now, understand what's not happening here, which again makes them look rather and probably feel silly. They are not building a mound, which is what would typically happen when you are trying to take a walled city. You would build a mound so that you could see over the wall, or that it would facilitate you getting over the wall. Or you might be undermining the wall. You might be digging. They should have heard shovels. They should have heard dirt. They should have seen dirt flying. That's what they should have seen. They should have begun to see a mound building outside their wall because they could stand on the wall and see for miles. Again, it was 20 feet thick in places. This is what they should have seen, but they saw none of that. God had a plan, and Joshua understood the plan. He knew that all of this time, while they were expecting a mound and while they were expecting the undermining of the wall, that rather God lulled them to sleep, in a sense, by having them simply walk around the wall. They really didn't know what to expect because this was quite unusual. When God wants to take a mighty battle, first of all, he whittles the army down to small numbers. And then he uses unusual tactics. And therefore, you need a disciplined people to do the unusual. This is how God, remember, God operates. We're not talking about folk. I've got a lot I can teach you and tell you about how people operate. But I'm trying to tell you about how God operates. We're learning more and more about him each and every day. So your part may seem illogical. It may seem of none effect. It may make you feel silly. You may be embarrassed. You might be fatigued. You might get frustrated. You might feel like we're not going to win this battle, so you might be fearful of losing. But we're talking about God doing the work while we obey. Can you do the mundane? Can you stick and stay? Can you be disciplined is the question. When we ask, are you ready to do battle God's way? We know you know how to do battle your way. There's not one of us in here that hasn't gotten into a fight or an argument. Probably if we go back 1 week, we can probably find us all having gotten into a fight or an argument. We know you know how to do battle. We know you know how to do jabs. We know you know how to find weaknesses. We know you know how to swing with a punch, whether it be physically or verbally. We know you know how to do that. We know you know how to give somebody the cold shoulder. We know you know how to do all those things. We know that. We're talking about God's way of doing battle. So let's look. We're going to go on down to verses 9 and 10. Because we first see what they were told to do. But now let's go into it just a little bit deeper. So we see here, it says, and the armed men went before the priests, sounds like they're obeying, that blew with the trumpets. And the rear guard came after the ark, exactly as it had been described. The priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. So far, they're right in the proper positions, relative to the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God. But what's more significant comes in the next verse. Verse 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, if you thought the rest of that stuff was hard, if you thought the rest of it was silly and mundane, if you thought the rest of it was beneath you, beneath your grade, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you to shout. Then you shall shout. All right. So you are to, as this great man or woman of God, this mighty man of valor, ready to do spiritual warfare, you are to walk around your stronghold once and then go back to camp, saying nothing. Not murmuring, not complaining, doing exactly what God told him. Why are we doing this? This is so silly. It doesn't make any sense. Oh, my God, we're already a peculiar people, and now we're just worse off. They're just going to laugh at us. How are we going to take the promise? And they got giants. How are we going to fight giants walking around? Okay, we go back to camp. We're going to do this 6 times and keep your mouth shut. What are the odds? What are the odds that we have what it takes? What are the odds that we have the discipline? What are the odds that we love God enough to let him be God? And if he says to do that, that we do so cheerfully, readily, as if God said to do it. You look over in England, London, and you see Buckingham Palace, and you see those guys standing guard for hours. Have you ever heard of an attack on the palace? Have you ever heard that there was anything they actually had to solve? And yet, they will not flinch. This is for a mere queen. Human, we claim we serve the God of the universe. We claim we're peculiar people. We claim that God is this great God. That's what we say. But you never go by what somebody says. Go by what they do. Go by how they make their decisions. Go by where they put their loyalty. Go by where they put their resources. Go by where they spend their time. Go by what they're willing to die for. So not only has he asked them to walk around six times, and then on the seventh day, they had to do it seven times. Now, come on. If once going around it looks silly, seven times has got, oh, so okay, they're going to be seven times scared because we look seven times silly walking around this place. Listen to me silently. Silently, saying nothing. How many of us, first of all, we don't like to be told anything. We don't like to be dictated to, all the way back from the Garden of Eden. We don't like to be told what to do. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something silly or what seems or might feel silly, and I'm going to tell you, keep your mouth. That doesn't trigger good feelings in us. That causes us to want to rebel, which we know was the original sin, right? Causes us to rebel. But God knows exactly why he's telling you to do this. We serve a good God. If he told you to do something, there is a reason. You just don't know it. You just don't know it. But you operate the same way with your children, and when you get them, you will. For those who don't have them, you will tell them to do things or not do things, and you will not always explain why. You will not always explain why. As a matter of fact, if you look in society now, in this age where you cannot spank because that's called beating, and you have all of the mothers with the worst children in the stores and public places, they are doing explaining to the children everything as if they answer to the child. What this does is lower the parent in the child's eyes. There's something called command presence. And when you are in charge, you act as such. When you feel like you must explain everything, then you have no respect. God is not going to, I repeat, he's not going to, I repeat, he's not going to explain everything to you. Your job is to be obedient. That's your job. Can you simply do that? Can you do what God's told you to do? So, if you keep your mouth shut, as God instructed them to do, then when you open your mouth, it will have meaning. When you finally do open your mouth, it will have power. If you waste your words and your energy all throughout the 7 days, when you finally shout, it will mean nothing. So there's a reason why they needed to be silent. The effect that God wanted to have while he was working, while he was affecting the hearts of the people behind the wall. It must really seem strange for these people with this great God that we're already afraid of to simply be walking around. They're not building a mound. They're not undermining the wall. They're just walking around with their box, with their God in it, and saying nothing. I want you to understand something about how an enemy sees the adversary. Discipline is intimidating. Steadfastness gets the attention of anyone. So understand how God thinks and how God works. And understand the value of discipline and how far it can take us. So we're to walk around once a day and then go back to camp and then seven times and then we shout. This is what they were told to do. Now we see in verses 11 through 16 that they did exactly as God through Joshua told them to do. They walked around one time per day for 6 days, silently. It's beautiful. I already know what the outcome is going to be because the folks are on post and on point. So God's will is going to be done. It's going to go down exactly like he said. And at the time, understand that the wall was real for them. Okay? The challenge was real, just like the giants in the land were real for the spies. We're not talking about cartoon stuff here. We're talking about real challenges like you all face. Hard stuff that you all face. Hard things that God has asked you to do. Strongholds that must be pulled down, but we walk in the flesh, but we're not of it. And our warfare is not carnal, even though we're in the flesh. It is what? Spiritual. It is of God to the pulling down of strongholds. So verse 16 reads like this, and it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets as they had been instructed, Joshua then said to the people, shout. For the Lord has given you the city. So not only did they finally speak their words or use their voices on command, but when there was time for them to shout, they were supposed to be shouting victory. This is as opposed to spending the time murmuring, complaining, describing the problem ever so well. Rather, they use their voices to exclaim the solution, which God had prescribed on their behalf aforetime. So he told them to shut their mouths, not to be mean. He told them to shut their mouths, not to be bossy, not to be dominant, but because he understood what God was trying to do. And he could not, nor would he, explain. So when you finally use your voice, use it for good. Use it to affect what God wants to have happen. Use it to express the victory. Shout because God has given you the city. Shout like he's given you the city. What good does it do for us to say that we give him the highest praise? Hallelujah, you are worthy. We give you the highest praise. What's the point? If we're giving him the highest praise, what are we praising him about? If in the midst of that praise, we are murmuring, complaining, getting weary, frustrated, that's for folks who don't serve the creator of the universe. Those who serve the creator of the universe can have all sorts of storms going on, and you'll never see it. You'll never see it. Why? Just like if that 6'5" guy comes at me and I got an 8-foot-tall guy behind me, why am I not flinching? Because I serve somebody greater. That's no threat to me. God's already told me he's got this. Why would I? There's a plan, even if I don't know the plan. Hey, guy, you go over there, you stake out the place. I got you covered. You tell your partner as a law enforcement, cover me. You tell them to cover you so you can do what you need to do because you can't be worried about aiming your gun at every point. You can't have eyes behind your head. Cover me. So when you are covered, you act a certain way. Another sports analogy, in basketball, you rotate. when somebody double-teams somebody else, and you have to rotate to the person who rotated. You have to, what do they call it? Help the helper. When somebody goes over to help, double team, you have to go and help that person out. Literally, they describe it as a string. You are all connected as on a string. That's how you successfully operate as a team with an effective coach, if you will listen. Now, if you want to be an individual, if you want to be a ball hog or a hot dog, or if this is just really too good for you, it's beneath you. This whole team thing doesn't allow you to shine like you. You've got things to say. Joshua, you're not the only one that can speak. I've got a message too. I've been called too. I'm a mighty man, a woman of valor. I've got something to say. How are you going to tell me to keep my mouth shut for 7 days and do silly things and do mundane things that seem to have no effect at all? How dare you? Do you know who you're dealing with? We're talking about God's men and women here. We're talking about how God operates. And this is a serious matter, and I think you can figure out I'm serious about it. Amen. And so on verse 16, it says that they did exactly as God told them, and he told them to shout. And we have just one more verse. Let's go to verse 20. We'll turn to verse 20. Shouldn't be too far from where you were. So the people did as they were told. That's a beautiful thing. The people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So in the end, the word, just as God, allows us to go in and do the victory lap when he's actually run the race. This is God's formula. This is God's way of warfare. And so now we know even more about God and his ways. And so for a final time, I ask you, are you really ready to go to battle? God's way. Are you really ready to step up and be in God's army? This is not the same as this fleshly stuff that we probably could be ready for, and we could certainly get all militaristic about it. But in God's army, we get to do routine, disciplined, mundane things for a while. Things that don't look like they're having any effect. And yet, for God's plan to actually turn out the way he planned it, it requires that you march around silently while he does his work, and that you appear peculiar, and that it seem as if nothing's working. This is God's way, not our way. Are you ready for that? Can you do that?